Over this last few weeks, we've been looking at love. Love. And as we've looked at it, we've realized that it's love. Exciting.
Love. Exciting and new.
The first week we looked at love, exciting and new, we used this. This is Nick's idea. Thank you, Nick. First week, we looked at the fact that it's love, exciting and new, just like a cruise that you could go on. It's from your heart. Some of you, I know they're going on cruises. You don't need to tell me about that. But that sense of love, exciting and new.
Well, what's love got to do? Got to do with it.
What's love got to do with it? The second week, we considered and looked at this sense of love. We talked about the soul. What's love got to do with this spiritual experience that we have? What does love have to do with our walk with God? What has love got to do with it? This week, we're going to turn and look at things a little different.
What is love, anyway?
What is love anyways? And we're going to be talking about your mind. I first have to say this. As we talk about these things today, there are many of you, most of you, that I respect from an education point of view that have pursued things in education and by far exceed me in terms of talking about the mind. So be patient with me as we look at this dynamic of how we love from our mind. And we're going to look at a passage that we've been looking at in the last couple weeks. It's a passage that was probably the epicenter of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they talked to Jesus. Perhaps Paul heard about this experience. It was an incredible day. We're going to look at it again, and some of you may say, well, what's Ken doing? This is the third time we look at the text this month. Well, it's called meditation. Sometimes you take a text of Scripture and you read it over and over and over again. And I'll challenge you with this. I was ignited into this idea when I was in seminary, and that is if you take a passage of Scripture and you carry it with you and you absorb it and you consume it and you have it as part of you, it opens up in a brilliant way far deeper than just reading the words. It is a phenomenal dynamic, and I am amazed with God's Word. One day I decided to test God and say, you know, I don't know whether your whole Word can actually teach me. There's got to be some parts of it that are rather dry. This was my challenge to God. God said, okay, I'll take that challenge. So I picked the genealogies. And I took a passage of Scripture, the genealogies, and I carried it with me for the week. And I read through it through the week. And by the end of that, I had about 5 sermons. In the genealogies themselves is beautiful expression of what God is doing. And I said, God, you win. Your Word is so deep and so powerful that you can look at it time and again and see new things. But you have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to slow down and say, God, teach me something new from that which I think I've already heard. So we're going to look at a composite text. And that composite text is represented in the first 3 Gospels. Matthew, who was a disciple of Jesus and walked with Christ and heard these words firsthand. John Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, who was a teenager when the disciples were walking with Jesus, was with them most of the time, and was Peter's protege. And we're looking at Luke. If you want to look at them individually, it's Matthew 22, Luke 10, and Mark 12. Luke was a physician that was Paul's companion. He traveled with Paul. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he wanted detail. So you can see in the account with Luke, when you look at it, a little different because there's some details that Luke adds. And I've asked Michelle to come and read this for us. It'll also be on the screen, but Michelle, if you'll come up and read it for us.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do this and you will live.
Okay, it was tough question day for Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the experts of his day were gathered around him, including the Herodians, which were the political party that supported King Herod. They were gathered around him and they were peppering him with questions, some of which are recorded for us, I think. They are recorded for us, but I'm sure there was more than just what was recorded. And the middle question that was asked is this one, an incredibly powerful question that is actually your question as well as it's theirs. And that is, what's the most important commandment? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, who's a brilliant teacher, study him in the Gospels, and he's incredible the way he can read his audience, but also be able to share with people and let them learn at the place where they're at. He's brilliant. But here, in this text, Jesus actually says what every Jewish person said twice a day. He gave the most common answer. And as Jesus responds back, and as Luke records, they said it with him, as soon as he started to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," they all said it with him, no doubt. And as they're saying this, Jesus is sharing the truth. Now, you may ask, well, where does he get this? If they all knew it, he isn't just making this up. Where did they get it? Well, Jesus actually got this from Deuteronomy 6. The starting of the law of Moses. Law of Moses because he was the scribe that God used to record the law for Israel. Old Testament. This is a pinnacle part of the law. And this is what it says. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. They all knew it. When Jesus gave this response, he was invoking something powerful from Moses. What was he invoking? Jesus was saying, by keeping these commandments, you will enjoy long life, that life will go well, and that you'll be blessed in a blessed land. Wow. It's not just a command that says you must obey, like me driving down the road. It's a command with benefits that Jesus is saying, if you keep these commandments, you'll have a good life. He's saying that, picking up on Moses, that everybody around him knew. That's the promise. So as Jesus says this, part of the question, as we look at this, there's two dynamics in this passage, to know and to do. If you look through the passage, let me just briefly say this. There are commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord directed me to teach you. Moses is writing this. But it's not just teaching it in your brain. He says to observe it, to live by keeping it, to be careful to obey it. It's an active thing. You have to accept the law and do the law. So when Jesus is sharing this, one of the questions that may come up as you look at this is, well, where's the mind? Did Jesus just insert it because he thought it was a good place to insert it as well? Jesus here, as we say, see this earlier, as Michelle read for us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Why in Deuteronomy do we have no mind? Seems like an odd thing until you look at the Hebrew words. You see, the translation, as we talked about last week, gets complex because ancient Hebrew from 1500 years before Jesus had been translated all those years to become Aramaic and to become Greek and now to become English for us. As we look at this word, well, the Hebrew word was nephesh, anglicized, of course, And the word nephesh was used for all three words. So nephesh meant soul and life. Nephesh was used as heart, desire, and nephesh was used for mind. Jesus isn't adding anything. He's actually trying to unpack a word that's filled with meaning because, as we talked last week, Deuteronomy has it as the whole person, body, mind, and soul. So Jesus is actually unpacking a word that had been translated. So it's legitimate that he's saying that. He's not adding anything to it. We have had 2,000 years of interpretation, 2,000 years of translation, 2,000 years of having the Holy Spirit guide us, 2,000 years of being the church. We have each other to inform us. We have the ability to read the Bible, to be literate and do that. And so when we look at this, we can look at it two ways. As I mentioned last week, you can look at like a bento box. Bento box, Japanese lunch, in separate categories. When we look at this text, we tend to do that because we say, well, I want to love God with my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. It's like bento box thinking. But actually, you also have to think about this like spaghetti thinking. It's all interwoven. In fact, that's who you are. When I try to segment you in your life and say, did that come from your mind? Well, it kind of came from me. Well, did it come from your heart? Well, it came from me. We're too complex to narrow down and say that we can be divided that way. But we still understand things somewhat like that. So let me just share this. Your heart, in this understanding, as we've looked at earlier, is the arena of your passions, your feelings. It's the area, the command center of your intention, your will. It's the source of good and evil. Therefore, it directs morality in your life. The soul is your life-giving, vital breath that you have. The immaterial, immortal essence of you. Your soul. What is the mind then? Looked at various texts, and the mind, as I've tried to kind of bring it together in my own mind, is the power to assemble, make sense of, to order, communicate, to have confidence in, to repeat, to function, that allows us to take the love that's inside here, to have it come through our mind and out our hands. The mind then becomes an incredibly powerful part of you in its translation from that which is in you to that which is outside of you. Does that make sense to you? I'm asking your mind to assess what I'm saying. That's part of your heart. It's challenging to do that, but let me share this. I love swimming. I love it. And I love the feeling of the water around me. I love the feeling that I'm swimming through it. Buoyancy in water. I love that. It's a heart thing. I smile when I swim. You know, there's that sort of sense of it's in the heart. I feel great doing it. But also, when I go down to Lake Ontario at Bluffers Park, and I go into the water, and I go swimming down there, there's also a spiritual part of it. I feel God, feel God's favor, like Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire. God smiles upon me when I'm enjoying that. There's a soul component to it. But you see, at the same time as my heart is enjoying swimming, and my soul feels the goodness of God, my mind is assessing it all. And my mind's able to see the color of the blue water around me. My mind's able to see the bluffs and the beauty of the bluffs. My mind's able to see the flag on the beach to make sure the water is okay to swim in. My mind can see my sons at play, safely at play. My mind can see the lifeguard not yelling at me. My mind can see the buoys that keep me close to shore. My mind's constantly assessing that, even though my heart and my soul are saying, ah, this is great. That's what the mind does. The mind helps you to assess that, to order it. The mind processes the rightness of feelings and the goodness of your soul and your heart. The mind is your liaison between your heart and your soul and your body and relationships to others. Predominantly, the mind's function in terms of who you are. When we think of this dynamic of what we're called to do here, our minds are called to love, to connect with what our soul and our hearts also are called to do and love God. Love is the most powerful dynamic in the world. It's the only tool, the only method, the only process, the only way that God allows that we use to impact us with His truth and His person. It's the only way to love God. That's what Jesus is saying here. What's the most important commandment? To love the Lord your God. Is there any other commandment that can get you to God? No, it doesn't say work with your body, mind, soul, and spirit to impress God. It doesn't say earn enough money so that you can pay God. It says love the Lord your God with everything you've got. Integrated together, well, when we look at this and we try to assess this, there's a problem. It's a problem that we have. You might think when we look at the dynamic of who we are, heart, soul, mind, body, relationships with others, you might think that we are a finely tuned organism of love, which we are. However, when we rebelled against God, whether it was in our DNA from before we were born, or the rebellion that you experienced last night, or the rebellion that you had when you were 5 years old, rebelling against God cuts across every part of us. There's no part of us that's not been marred by the sin that we've engaged in. Heart, soul, mind, body, sin is stained at all. And our minds, the function that our minds have when we look at who we are, heart, soul, mind, strength, and try to assess that problem, well, the mind also gets caught up in it. So our minds are uncertain. Our minds are cautious of our heart and soul's desires. Our minds are a suspect of others. Our minds are uncertain about our own senses. Your mind right now is asking you to assess whether I'm saying the truth or not. That's a good thing. But it's still cautious. It's still suspect. The mind is doing that. In fact, my mind consumes the very thoughts that I have, questioning whether they're right, to see whether I can live my life based upon them. It's called self-doubt. We experience that. We get confused. I've lived at times in a fog of doubt and an uncertainty. And Howard Jones has this in his song. Let me just share you the words from Howard Jones' songs that we had the first line of earlier. What is love anyways? This is what he says. I love you whether or not you love me. I love you even if you think that I don't. Sometimes I find you doubt my love for you, but I don't mind. What is love anyways? Does anybody really love anyone anyway? Can anybody love anyone so much they will never fear, never worry, never be sad? Answer is they cannot love this much. Nobody can. That is why I don't mind you doubting. Maybe love is letting people be just what they want to be. To love when circumstance may lead someone away from you. Howard Jones is onto something. He's onto something that I've experienced and you've experienced. The doubt of our minds, the uncertainty of our love, even for those that are closest to us. Does my mom love me? Does my dad love me? Does my spouse really love me? These are the questions that our mind works on. Howard Jones has captured this, but he's also far off base in a couple of lines that he has. He goes too far, because there is someone that can love that much. There is someone that can love so that there's never any fear. Perfect love casts out fear, says 1 John. There is someone that can love that much. God loves that much. God exceeds the sin of our mind, sin of our hearts and souls, because He loves. He sent His Son to die for us long before any of us lived. And the words of His Son promised us that if we trust in Him, we'll have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Question is, will you trust him? Will you love him back? Even with the sin that we experience in our minds, souls, and hearts. Paul, who had the name Saul before his conversion, a Pharisee, perhaps heard of this very event, would certainly have known everything the Pharisees were trying to get at in this context. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes this. This is an incredible thing when you look at who Paul was. Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You want to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Give yourself back to God. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? Why would Paul say we are transformed by the renewing of our mind? Because the mind regulates and justifies what God communicates. Through this here, God tells you that he loves you. And your mind can say, no, he doesn't. Don't trust that. Trust this. But you still have to be transformed in the renewing of your mind, because that is the way that God gets to your heart and your soul. We have to have faith in something that is true. Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do you see that? Do you see the fact that when our minds are healed by God, and when we can love God, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are transformed, and then we start to say, "Ah, Lord, I see your will for me. Oh, I see what you want me to do. Oh, I understand what's going on," because your mind is decluttered, so to speak, and enabled to love God. You see, God doesn't just qualify for the highest degree of love in our hearts. He doesn't just qualify for the breadth of love, the highest extent of love to our soul. He also yearns for us to exercise the love that we receive from him and give back in a manner worthy of the image of God that's upon us. Structure, consistency, translation, transferability of his brilliant love. You see, if your heart or your soul was to read the Bible, it wouldn't make any sense. Because your heart and soul wasn't designed to do that. Your mind processes it. It's the Word of God. Oh yeah, I guess we could pray that God just downloads the feelings into our hearts and we just know it to be true. That's not God's design. He's marked you with the image of God that has a mind to it. And that's how we process it. I'm amazed, perhaps you are as well, when you hear the news of supercomputers, artificial intelligence. And you hear of the things that they can do. We even have movies that we've watched. Artificial intelligence, Blade Runner, Matrix, The Transformers, WALL-E. The news of scientific development is mind-blowing at times. I can't even understand my BlackBerry. It's an incredible thing. And sometimes, perhaps I feel what I do, and that is, I feel redundant. I feel simple. I feel uninvolved compared to supercomputers. Brilliant minds, you could say. And then one simple question helps me to align it. Who made them? Well, the human brain made them. You see, there's no supercomputer. There's no artificial intelligence that doesn't have a designer. It's human brain. You have a designer. By definition, he's bigger than you. By definition, he's more brilliant than you. By definition, he loves more than you. That's God. Your designer loves you so much that he's willing to pay the price of his closest loved one, who was willing himself to come and die. To act in our world in a form that demonstrated to us that we could be saved. I guess the question is whether you're going to love him back. I want you to open yourself to God, to be willing to accept the fact that the truth from His Word, from this text that we looked at, can transform you. Can transform you into what God has designed and wants you to be. As I mentioned earlier with the vision of our church, you and I don't know what that is fully. That's the exciting part, is in faith, God is doing His work that transforms us. We don't even get it yet. We're His children. And just as you were children and had no idea what career you'd have, what marriage would be like if you're married, what kind of job you would do, God has a brilliant future for you. But you have to trust Him with it.